All right, let's take a quick poll this morning, if you don't mind. So prepare to raise your hands if necessary. Just a quick poll today. Raise your hand if you are humble. What? Is this a trap? Yeah, there was a Christian comedian that used to say that he was once awarded the most humble button, but they revoked it the award when he wore it. So humility's not something we hear lots of sermons on, or pride, or things associated with it. But our text is completely engulfed in that today. Recently, we've been studying Peter's examination of the certainty of suffering for a Christian. Paul promises Timothy, he says, all who live a godly life will suffer. It's a promise. So Peter has been telling us about the certainty of suffering for the cause of Christ for the authentic Christian. And now Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 5 makes a connection between this certainty of suffering and Christian humility. Huh. That's curious. Now, before we hook up the trailer of suffering to the truck of humility, let's define humility this morning. What does that really mean? And then I want us to observe a few means of living with this most important Christian characteristic. What is humility? It literally means to be lowly of mind, to be lowly of thinking. But I want to assure you today that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Or, really, as Tim Keller says, in fact, I stop thinking about myself. The freedom of self-forgetfulness. Humility is not self-hating, it's self-forgetting. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and if you're one of our regular members, you might turn to a visitor today and say, and so it begins, here he goes, turning in the Bible already. Philippians chapter 2, just look at verse 3. Here, the Apostle Paul, and by the way, you're going to want to keep your finger at Philippians chapter 2 because we're going to be back here several times. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So the word count, to count others, an accounting term. Value, place a greater value on others than you do upon yourself. It's not hating yourself, it's just forgetting that yourself counts, okay? It's thinking of others as more important than yourselves. You probably remember the old song, and I won't try to sing. Yeah, I will. I'll try to sing it. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Right? Finish it. Oh, some of you know this song. When you're perfect in every way. And to think, I was thinking about this, to think that that song came out before the ultimate modern defiance of humility, the selfie. Think about that. That song came out long before that. Every major Christian thinker points to humility as the prime Christian virtue. And I could, I'll just name a few of them for you. John Stott, C.S. Lewis, J.C. Ryle. All of these are my favorite dead guys that I hang out with all the time. You go on and on. The very early church writer John Chrysostom says, humility is the root, the mother, the nurse, the foundation, and the bond of all virtue, humility. D.L. Moody once described humility by saying, there are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. Humility is the path to godliness. I want you to hear that real plain again. Humility is the path to godliness. It is not increasing your morality, nor advocating your religiosity. It is your humility that brings you closer to God. Peter even quotes here from Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, God opposes the proud. Not a whole lot of people much closer to Jesus than his cousin John the Baptist, who said, he must increase, and I have to go down. I must decrease. Humility is simply, in simple terms, it is just not thinking of yourself. It is self-forgetfulness. But can we all just be honest in here with one another and admit that this way of living is difficult? It's more than difficult. Humility is far, far more than difficult. It is warfare. If humility is easy for you, it's probably because you have no interaction with anybody. You live in a cave. Because as Martin Luther says, we are fundamentally turned in upon ourselves. So how in the world can we live in Christian humility from day to day in this very self-absorbed culture? How do we do that? How do you live humbly? Especially in the midst of a world in which you know that you're going to suffer. How can we live forgetting ourselves? Well, I've got 3 points for you this morning. They're all double alliterated. I didn't just alliterate one word. I alliterated all of them. So we're going to start with this. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 is the pastoral example. Now, normally I would just take these first 5 verses and I would just preach on these 5 verses if I was preaching to only preachers. Now, I will ask some of you all to maybe turn your ears off in a moment, and I'm just going to preach to our staff for a few minutes, and they're really excited about that. This morning I want you to look in connection with this concept of suffering, living as a Christian in a world in which we're guaranteed to suffer, and how do we live in humility? How do we do that? I want you to see, first of all, that God has given us a pastoral example. He's given pastors to the church to be examples of humility and godliness. So look what he says. Peter begins by addressing the elders of the church. But what is the context of that? Well, just look up one verse to chapter 4, verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In other words, Peter says, in this world, you're like, he says, just like Jesus, you're going to have trials and tribulations and problems. There's going to be difficulties if you live as a Christian because the culture does not care about Christ. They don't. In fact, it's the opposite. They care about themselves. They want to live the way that they want to, regardless. And Christ and his, what Christ stands for, stands in absolute contradiction to the desires of the world. So Peter begins there, and he addresses the elders. He says, so, brothers, all of you elders, all of you pastors, since this idea, since we've already looked ahead in the text, and we know that what he's talking about is living in humility, and you have to have people and live with people in order to humble yourselves with others, he says to the elders of the church, let me address you first, fellas. Be the example. Be the example. Be the example in what? Well, first of all, be the example in suffering. But secondly, be the example in humility. Now, how would I know that? Because if you go through the next few verses, there's no other word that's used more often than the word humility. Now, this will be the easiest amen that I get the whole year. I've primed the pump. Pastors should be humble. Thanks for not being too painful on that. Okay. As pastors, we're to be an example to you, to the flock. Peter encourages the leaders of the church to be a visible example. Why? Because he knows that the rest of the church, if they're living for God, if they are living as Christians, authentic, genuine Christians, in the culture, in the community, amidst a culture that is self-absorbed and desires to live for itself and hates what we stand for as Christians, Peter knows that the people of the church are going to experience suffering if they live like that. So he says to the elders, be an example. Encourage them, love them, care for them. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Just as suffering for the faith should be done within the tight bond of Christian brotherhood, humility only happens truly within the context of togetherness, the church. So Peter tells pastors, lead by getting low. Nothing, I don't know if you know this, it's not just our staff that's in here. We got lots of pastors that are here, guys that used to be pastors or missionaries, things like that. So let me see if I can get another amen this morning. There's really nothing highfalutin about shepherding sheep. Think about that for a minute. let me just point out one little point here. That there's plenty that we could go into. I won't go into all of it this morning here, but one point here where he says about exercising oversight, that the elders are to exercise oversight. It's the concept of protection. By far, the most mentioned task for pastors in the New Testament is combating false teaching and false teachers. People who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And there is no more predominant false teaching today. And we happen to live at the center of the universe of this false teaching. Is this? Think of yourself. Exalt yourself. It's not about humility. It's about what God wants to do for you. Pastors, demonstrate humility to the flock by protecting. And pastors have to be this example of humility so that, look at verse 5, so that, or likewise, you who are younger be subject to the elders. The word subject there is the word submission. If you turn back to chapter 2 and 3, you remember all of these contexts that we had about submitting. Submitting at work, submitting in the church, submitting at home. And that we're all to be submitting to one another. And here, again, he says in this context of suffering and humility, and specifically speaking to pastors, he says that we are to be examples of humility because the younger folks, meaning those who are in our care, are to submit. Means that they're willingly submitting. Submitting to the pastoral and theological care of biblically grounded, humble pastors. That is a sure way, a sure sign, a sure step toward humility. I mean, just think about that. If you have pastors, leaders, people who are shepherding the flock, and their greatest demonstration that they give, whether it's in teaching, decision making, leading, or in their very example themselves of suffering for the faith, it is an incredible personal flesh and blood example of what it means to be humble. I pray that we do that for you. I hope a lot of things for Arrow Heights Baptist Church and expect a lot of things from us as pastors. But I hope above all of this that you see men who truly love God and want to lead out of humility. Now, when you hear the word humility, you can't think quiet and meek, because there's very few of us that are that. I mean, you know, meekness in the sense of weakness, right? We want to lead you by being an example to the flock. Not domineering over you, not for shameful gain, as he says. So how do you live humbly in a world that demands your attention and for you to be absorbed with yourself? By placing yourself in a church. Number one, with humble leaders. And number two, with other Christians who are humbly submitting themselves under, first of all, the shepherding care of the chief shepherd and the under-shepherds who have been assigned. Hard word, isn't it? There's nothing, there's not a lot of things in the New Testament that are really hard. There are just a whole lot of things that are hard to swallow, right? And this is one of those, that we are to submit ourselves humbly. So, pastors, I see you all. Let's join together in making sure that when we lead this congregation, let us renew ourselves today in humbly leading, feeding, and protecting the flock. I always love it when I get to preach to myself, which is every Sunday. So you have a pastoral example. How do we live in this crazy world with humility when it's very easy to just concentrate on ourselves? Not only a pastoral example, but I want you to look at a powerful exhortation. Peter gives this very powerful word to us here in verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, clothe yourselves. This is a word that's used of a person who puts on an apron over their clothes, which was the uniform of a slave. He says, all of you, all of us, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility. There would be no one more humble in a home than the servant. The servant is one who has no agenda, who has really is not worthy to say that they have a say. The servant is one whose all of their life is bound up in the will and in the decisions of the master. And so the picture here is of the person putting on the apron. Peter is saying, humble yourselves with one another, towards one another, by putting on the apron. What does that mean? He's putting on the apron. What is he getting ready to do? The best picture that I can give you is from John 13, the night before Christ is crucified, in which Jesus steps out from around the table and he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist and he washes the disciples' stinky, gross, dirty, nasty feet. Very few people have pretty feet. That's true. I would much rather wash your hands. Yeah, if I had a bowl, a basin, an apron, and a towel and all that stuff, I'd much rather you say, let me see your hands. I'm going to wash your hands. But to wash your feet, I don't even want to wash my own feet. But Jesus did. He humbled himself. Think about this. The night before he was crucified, he knew that this was going to happen. And what did he do? He took a towel like an apron and he did the duty of a common servant. That's what it means to humble yourself. This is an imperative. It's an imperative, meaning Christians must do this and they must do it willingly. He says, clothe yourselves. It's a choice that has to be made, and it has to be made right now. And every moment, moment by moment, we choose to clothe ourselves. He goes on in verse 6 and he explains it with a synonym, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Don't make somebody else humble you. Don't make somebody else find the clothes for you to put on the apron. This idea of humility, this is not a garanimal. Some of you have no idea what I just said. We used to have these clothes that matched up, the shorts or the pants to the shirt by a certain animal that was attached to it. He's saying, don't wait for somebody else to lay out the clothes of humility for you. You go get it yourself and put it on daily, day after day, in all of your relationships. Your relationships at work, your relationships at home, with your children, with your parents, with your friends, with the people that you're in church with, certainly. Humble yourself. And notice, nothing is mentioned about position. Well, I'm a deacon over at First Church of such and such. Well, how do you do? Take an apron, brother. Humble yourself. Oh, and look at the qualifier that he gives. This is incredible. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Under God's mighty hand. God's mighty hand is, it's pointing us to the sovereign decisions, the sovereign will, the sovereign decision-making of God himself. It was by God's mighty hand that he decided and he was able to create everything that is. Think about the interactions between Moses and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's stubbornness and how Moses would continually say, God will deliver his people by his mighty hand. Or he would perform one of those 10 incredible miracles. And he would always say, it was by God's mighty hand that this was done. Here, Peter says, whatever the circumstances in life that God has allowed, whether you're suffering because you have lived for Christ and someone in position or someone with power or someone who has said something about you, doesn't believe what you believe, has caused you to suffer, we are to say, even in those circumstances, we are to say, yes, Lord. Yes, God. We are to submit to his will out of love and gratitude for his grace under God's mighty hand. God is in control. Amen? He is. God is in control of your life. Whatever's happening in your life right now, God is in control. Now, many things have happened in your life that you think are out of your control, and that's probably right. It's probably a good thing. A lot of things happen in your life because of your own sin. Hello. But God is in control. We'll be under God's mighty hand, he says, that we humble ourselves. Under God's mighty hand can be the safest place in the world for the humble. It can also be the most dangerous place in the world for the prideful. Just look at Pharaoh. Turn to Luke chapter 18 very quickly. Luke 18. I want to just give you a couple of examples of these powerful exhortation that Peter is giving us to clothe ourselves with humility. Look at Luke 18 verse 9. It's a familiar parable that Jesus tells. Luke says he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Ouch. That they were righteous and he treated and had treated others with contempt. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself, there's a problem right there. Prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Listen, if you are brazen enough to pray like this, you should probably know that the phrase under God's mighty hand will mean a whole new thing to you. Pretty brazen here. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The man is giving his resume while he's praying. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast. This is a sign of great contrition, was to pound the chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One man completely misunderstands his true standing before God, the man who was religious, the man who was hated by everyone, suddenly recognizes that he truly is a sinner before God. He says, I tell you, Jesus says this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, meaning the tax collector instead of the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's pretty easy to compare, isn't it? That's what the Pharisee did. He compared. And what is it that is really the predominant characteristic in your life if you are even right now in your own mind comparing yourself to someone else? Yep, that's right. You got it. Ding, ding, ding. Pride. It's pride. J.C. Ryle says, humility sees more evil in one's own heart than in any other in the world. That's what the tax collector did. Jesus is probably the best demonstration of this concept of humility. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be done in just a second. Philippians chapter 2 again, where Paul gives us one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, have this mind among yourselves. This is the way that you should think. Remember what humility means, to be lowly in mind? Paul says this, have this mind. Have this mind in you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, if anyone were to be able to think highly of themselves, it would have been Jesus. He says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, one who puts an apron on. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Andrew Murray says, Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve and save us. And this is what Jesus did. He humbled himself all the way down. Pick up again there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he humbled himself. This is what Peter has been telling us, right? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. Jesus humbled himself, and at the proper time, God exalted him. He says, exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he the master over all? Is he the boss of your life? Is he the one for whom you put the apron on and serve others because that is his will, not yours? Peter is telling us, you take care of the humbling of yourself. God will take care of the exalting. However, if you take care of the exalting of yourself, rest assured, God will find the opportunity to exercise his authority to humble you. God will not have his glory stolen. And that's what we do when we act in pride, is we steal the glory of God. So we are to look to Jesus. Ultimately, we are to look to Jesus. So there's the pastoral example that you can look to. You look to the under-shepherds, and then you look to the shepherds. There's the powerful exhortation that Peter gives us when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. One last thing before we're done here. The practical experience. I want you to see this last verse. You can jump over it real quick and think it's not connected, but it is. Verse 7. He says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We most often think that the opposite of humility is, maybe I should have wrote it up on the screen, pride. It's pride. That's what we most often think, right? That it's pride. Peter here says the absence of humility manifests itself as anxiety. Oh, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Because we all have anxiety, don't we? No. We all have anxiety, don't we? Amen. We do. Now, we've already read the passage in Matthew 6 where Jesus tells us, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Stop worrying. God has provided everything that you need to do. What then really is worry? Worry is pride. Ouch. Worry is pride. Because worry is saying, I'm not in control and I really want to be. I want to be the determiner of my life and I'm not. I want to guide everything that happens in my life, but it's not working out the way I want it to be. So I'm going to wring my hands and I'm going to be anxious and I'm going to be have all this anxiety built up into me, but somehow I'm going to reach around it and grab it and hug it like it's a good friend because I want to be in control and I'm not. All of us have anxiety. We want what we want. We want control. When we experience anxiety, almost all anxiety. I won't say all anxiety because I thought through this a whole lot this week, but I'm not at the end of it yet. So I'll say almost all anxiety is a form of pride. It's a thinking of self. Trying to take care of things in your own power instead of trusting God's will. Anxiety is a form of snatching God's sovereignty from his hand. So what do you do about that? Well, turn back over to Philippians. You were in Philippians 2, just turn to Philippians 3. What do you do about that? Look at Philippians 3. Actually, I want you to go to Philippians 4. How about that? Philippians 4. Because Paul gives us instruction about anxiety and worry. This is what he says. Listen, do not be anxious about anything. Okay? Jesus already told us that. So what's the remedy to it? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is prayer in relationship to anxiety? Prayer is saying, God, I can't control this. I can't do this. Prayer is saying, as Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. This is why God says to us, don't be anxious. So, this is why I called this the practical experience, because you can hammer away at this one pretty easy, right? The next time you're beginning to experience anxiety, you stop. Stop worrying and pray. and declare to God, God, this is, you control all things. You're sovereign over everything. I'm going to let you be in control of this. It doesn't mean that you don't do anything. Okay, if you're worried about your taxes because you haven't paid them in several years, I'm not suggesting that you say, oh, I'm anxious, so that's a form of pride. I'm not, you know. No. Pay your taxes and pray about how you can be more diligent next time. Well, I think you get the idea. Humility ultimately is saying, Lord, I give everything to you. I give all of this to you. You be in control, and I'll begin with my soul, my sin, and salvation. God, you take control of all of that. Let me ask you this. So would you humbly come? Would you come before God today? Say, God, here it is. Here's my life. What do you want to do with me? The first thing God wants to do with us is to give us grace and mercy and love. And there is no greater demonstration of humility than what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What was he doing on the cross? He was saving us. He was rescuing us from our sin, rescuing us in a way that we could not rescue ourselves. And he says the way that we come to him is humbly. If you look Matthew 18, you don't need to turn there right now, but Matthew 18, 1 through 4, Jesus is talking about all the little children, right? And what does he say? In verse 3, he says, such is the kingdom, those who are in the kingdom of God, children, who people who come humbly like a child. Would you come humbly before the Lord today? Is there something in your life that you need to humbly submit to God and say, I've tried to control this. I want to be in charge of this. I've wanted to be the one who has dominated this in my own life, but I realize, God, that I need to give everything to you. Would you come? Would you come? I don't mean before an altar. I mean before God. Would you place yourself under the mighty hand of God? Meaning that God has already declared what his sovereign will is, what he desires for us. And that is for us to deny ourselves and walk with Christ. Micah 6:8 tells us what we should do. That we are to humbly walk before God. Would you come humbly before God? Would you come confessing your sin? Would you come admitting your insufficiency? Would you come claiming faith in Christ? It's most often our pride, isn't it, that gets in our way of placing ourselves under the mighty hand of God? It's often anxiety that prevents us from coming to faith. So today, we are to humble ourselves. Oh, by the way, really cool. What's he say? What's he say to do with that anxiety? What does Peter say? He says to cast it down. Cast it down. The word that he uses there, it's not just to throw something down like you're taking a ball and you're throwing it down. Let me illustrate it this way. I used to bale hay for my summer job, my sophomore, junior year in high school for my baseball coach. I baled a lot of hay. I got really good rough hands. And anybody in here baled hay before? Okay, a lot of you have, so you know what's up. So I remember distinctly out in Kellyville one summer day, very hot day, baling hay, reaching down to grab a hold of that wire that holds that bale of hay together. And when I came back up, what was in my hand? A snake. Do I need to describe to you what it means to cast down? That's what he tells us to do with our anxieties. Don't stand there and look at it. Turn it in your hand. Wow, what a beauty. Hey, look what I got. I really thought that was the wire. No, throw it down, you goofball. It's a theological term, goofball. Throw it down. Cast it down. Throw it down in prayer. Humbling yourself before God. Some of you need to come and cast down your sin. Cast down your rights to dominate your life, to run your life. You need to come casting all that you have at the foot of the cross so that you might experience the grace and the joy and the goodness and the mercy of God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to whom? The humble. Let us come and humble ourselves before the Lord today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. If the Lord has struck you today in your mind, in your heart, if he's caused you to consider your sinful pride, your desire to have say over your life, to dominate your life, to guide your life, then today he says, come and cast down your sin. Cast down yourself at the foot of the cross. When we cast ourselves down at the foot of the cross, we find grace and mercy and love, not judgment, not pride. We find grace. Would you come before the Lord today? Perhaps some of you need to come and receive Christ in salvation. For a long time, you have said, you know, this whole Jesus thing, it's good. It's a good way to live and all of that. But I'm going to do the things that I want to do, and I'm going to do it my way. And that is a sure sign of pride, which God says he opposes the proud. Instead, would you come today before God with your brokenness, with your pride, and come in humility and say, Lord Jesus, do with me what you want. Take my life. Let it be for you. In just a few moments, we're going to pray. And I want to invite you to come as a sign of humility. Our pastors are going to be standing right outside of this door to my right, to your left, underneath the exit sign. We have a large room where we can be pray with you in private if you have something that you need to pray about, if you need to receive Christ. Or maybe you need to come because you need to be baptized because you've already received Christ. Or maybe you want to come and join the church. We had 9 people that joined the church last week. Maybe you need to. What have you been waiting for? Come to a community that helps us to walk humbly together before the Lord. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for the truth that you are the good shepherd who leads your people. You have set us the greatest example of all. Let every knee confess. Let every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, to your glory today. Let us demonstrate our humility by following you today, by stepping out, taking the next step, and walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few moments. Just stand with me this morning and receive this benediction that comes right from the words of Peter again. You know them. We've gotten to know them very well. In fact, I'll preach on it next week. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, do you hear that? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion in your life forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Arrow Heights.